meeting last Wednesday night, Becky, who's here this morning, Becky has been unable to attend church for the last 2.5 months because of migraine headaches. Every Sunday and many times during the week, she's been afflicted with these headaches, and she has been unable to get rid of them. There's no medication that has helped. And we as a group got around her and we took authority in Jesus' name over those headaches. And today she is here and she has no headache. She's here and she has no headache. A week ago, Judy and I attended with a few other members of the church the Impact Team Prayer Seminar that was held at Endeavor Hills. And during that time, we were given the opportunity to minister to other people. And during that time, I had the opportunity to minister to Billy. And I just want Billy to come and share for a few minutes as to what God has been doing with him and in him since that time.
Thanks, mate. Noel grabbed me about 3 minutes ago, so if I'm all over the place, please, you'll have to forgive me. But I think it's no coincidence. My mum used to say that a coincidence is when God chooses to work a miracle and then remains anonymous, you know. And last Friday, Saturday were the last 2 days of my 39th years, you know. And I suppose if there's two things I suppose I really want to emphasise about or make a point of in relation to what I'm about to say is that God's timing is just incredibly spot on, and the need for us to respond to that is kind of the other half of the invitation, you know. We got there and it was for the prayer training stuff for the Big Ten event, and, you know, I've been fortunate enough to be through a number of prayer training seminars and workshops before, so not that you know it all, but you kind of feel like, yeah, I've been down this path, I'm all right, and away you go. And, of course, then God shows up with different plans and different ideas, and, you know, you end up being the minister, not the minister. And on the Friday night, it really started with a lot of this kind of... they started with, I won't call it a chant because that's not right, but a saying that we learnt in terms of a rote form where you teach kids a sentence and you repeat it, and then a sentence and you repeat it, and then you add to the next sentence and you add to the next sentence. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is a bit too much like formula for me, you know, and God doesn't work in formulas. But then the guy running the show sort of said, you know, it's about process. And for me, that was a real click, you know. It's not a formula, it's a process. And I know that might be sort of semantics and splitting hair for some, but the formula or the circumstance, or there's no formula. The circumstances might change, but the process is always the same. And the process is that if we're open to God and we listen to him, we have the chance to repent and then walk out in his grace. And so some of that stuff happens Friday night, front up on Saturday morning. And a lot of it was about just technique and stuff, so we would get really quiet, and then the leader of each of our group, and I've got to say the leader in our group was spot on. And you can, again, if you're open enough to hear God, you'll hear just how spot on he gets it all the time. And so be quiet, be really still for even 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and then as you come back into the presence of each other, what's the first thing? You know, go with the first thing, the first thing, the first thing. And there are a number of things that I thought, I dealt with that, you know. And the leader of our group said, Billy, I think it's about pride and performance. And you know how you pray to God, you go, God, I just want you to reveal what it is I need to work through, you know. God reveals it and you go, no, that's not right. That's a common experience in my life, you know. Or my wife, you know, what do you reckon it is? No, that's not right. You can't be right, Beck. And she's spot on, you know. Anyway, so we prayed through a lot of that kind of stuff, pride and arrogance and repented. And I can remember sitting there thinking, and I don't know even if maybe it is just me, but we make these inner vows or these inner promises, and I never really realised how dangerous they are. You know, I've been embarrassed in this situation, well, I'm never going to do that again, or I'm not going to be caught doing that again. And rather than that, I don't know if that constitutes a vow, but it's a promise to not be vulnerable again, which is not godly. And so, you know, here I am, I get smacked about by a few bits and pieces. And then that happened in the morning. I thought, oh, that's great, I'm cleaned out, I'm good, you know. Let's work on someone else for the rest of the day. And we went to lunch, and then they had people praying. They split us up into three groups. Anyway, there's a group outside interceding for the other two groups. And there was an intercession sheet that came back in and had 8 points on it. And it was like somebody had been through my diary and just copied out lines in my diary, you know. It was kind of freaky. But the top one will stay with me forever, you know, and it's that love keeps no record of wrongs. And I don't know how many times I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard someone preach on it. You know, you go to weddings and it's 1 Corinthians 13, it's love is this. But I never really stopped to really think about the fact that love keeps no record of wrongs, you know. So, blubber and mess again. And so we pray a bit more and I'm thinking, well, that's really got to be it, you know. And then, we go into this little thing where they're going to sort of do some more workshop stuff. I'm thinking, oh, that's cool, I'll wait and I'll get to pray with somebody. And it didn't happen that way. I felt like I needed some more prayer. Go quiet for 20 seconds, let God really intervene, and away you go. And so I went out, and Noel grabbed me, and another guy grabbed me, and they just started to pray through some historical stuff, you know, and issues of unforgiveness and issues of my family history and all that sort of stuff. And again, at that point, I can choose to go, no, I've been there, or I can go, well, no, God, if this is where I've got to go again, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to try and walk it out again. And, you know, we were talking in the car on the way home, and again, this is what's really kind of special, I reckon. I got to do it with a bloke that I go to church with. Sometimes it's easier to go and get prayer with people you don't know, because then you can just spill your guts and, you know, kind of bang away you go. But I've found on a number of occasions at this church, and unfortunately so have Steve and Marty, but, you know, I spill my guts and the people who are my closest friends know the worst there is to know about me. And so, and Noel, in a sense, is the same, you know. I spill my guts and I think, well, that's it. They're never going to want to even sit next to me, let alone worship in church with me. And at the end of that, when I can see through the tears, there are people who are prepared to stand with me in the midst of my own brokenness and the midst of my own yuck and still call me friend. Now, that is a picture of God's discipline. And I think that's, in a sense, what he was saying this morning. Don't be frightened of my discipline. Don't be frightened of bringing things to the light, because what you get is not what you expect. And that supernatural healing that God gives us is not about, you know, thunder and lightning. It's about the restoration of relationship and the restoration of grace. And so I really felt like, you know, those 2 days, it was the putting to bed and the death of a lot of stuff and trying to walk out the newness of creation. And new ways to kind of try and find a love my wife, and new ways to be nice to the kids, and new ways to see God's grace, not look at, oh, well, that didn't happen, and I didn't get that, and that didn't work. But isn't this good? This is the fullness of God. Isn't this good? What a bonus this is. That might not have worked, but look at that. And so for me, I think, you know, the prayer stuff is twofold. One, there are people in this church who know the worst there is to know about me, including my struggles right across the board, and still call me friend. And there are people here who just love me through that, because we are all prepared to say sometimes the hard things to people. And so God's discipline is a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Thank you, Billy. Thank you. I really felt as we were praying with Billy that it was a new beginning. God was saying a new beginning, and you heard Billy talk about that. And some of those old things were dealt with. And that was, again, by the Holy Spirit revealing that to myself and to the other person praying with Billy. I want to talk about divine power and authority. And to do that there, I want to use a story from the Bible, from the Gospels. So if you've got your Bible with you, can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, commencing at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, commencing at verse 22. Then he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's the story we're going to look at. And in this story, I want to look at three participants in the story to illustrate what I want to say this morning. The first one, of course, is Jesus. And who is he? At the time of this incident in his life, he was a man just like you and I. He had grown up in Nazareth, been miraculously born of a virgin named Mary, been declared by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, been baptized and had the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove, had his Father in heaven declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Had declared in Nazareth that he had come to set the captives free, the prisoners free, give sight to the blind, and give liberty to those who are oppressed, and proclaim the good news to the poor. He had already demonstrated his power through miraculous signs, healed the sick, raised the dead, and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He declared openly that God was his Father, and that he only spoke and did what he heard and saw the Father doing. He claimed the title then and now as the Son of God. Yet many did not believe in him. Some even hated him and wanted to kill him. He was then bruised for our sin, crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. In this incident, he shows his power and authority over not only humanity, but also over the physical world. He walks on water. I don't know how many of you have tried walking in water as a child. I always thought growing up with this story, I would have a go, but I was never successful. Perhaps you've had more success than me. I don't think so, somehow or other. But Jesus walked on the water. Just think about that for a moment. He walked through the night right across the sea on the water. Wow, isn't that something? In the night, he comes to the disciples struggling in the boat against the stormy sea. And when they saw him, naturally, they were terrified. I think you and I would be terrified to see someone walking on the water late at night. And it's interesting, we're not clear on this, but you can read into it that there must have been some light about him that enabled them to see him clear enough to recognize that there was someone there. Remember, there were no lights on the boats. So everything was dark. And here this figure comes towards them, and they can see him. When they saw him, they were terrified. But here he is displaying his divine power and authority over the physical world. The physical world had to come under his authority and do as he commanded. And so he was able to walk on the water. He is the Christ, said Peter, the Son of the living God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let me show you now what he is like in his glory in heaven. In Revelation 19, we read this, if you want to turn with me to those verses. Revelation 19, reading from verse 11. This is the picture of the Jesus who is going to come again, who has risen and has gone to heaven. Starting at verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. It's like something out of trilogy that I'm trying to remember. The Lord of the Rings, isn't it? From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus who is coming to judge the earth. This is what he will be like when he comes again. The angels declared to those disciples, about 500 of them who had gathered to see him ascend into heaven, that as he ascended, in the same way he would descend once again. But this time he will come in his full glory. Yet this great God, this person who can walk on water, who can do miraculous things beyond what we can do in our own power, he calls those who hear and follow him his friends. You and I are his friends. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus himself says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And he goes on to say, if we keep his commandments, then we truly love him. And he will come and love us and manifest himself to us. This is Jesus' promise. If we keep his commandments, he will love us and come and manifest or show himself to us. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of Jesus manifesting himself to you. That may not be, there are few people who have actually seen him in a form like you're looking at me. But most of us, if we are close to him, have an experience of His love and grace, His mercy, His tenderness, His power, and we know that He's there. So often now I'm waking up in the middle of the night and I'm praying when I wake up, and I'm waiting for the night that Jesus will turn up in my room and I'll be able to see Him. I'll probably be terrified, but I'm longing for the day that I can see Him. What are His commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, and soul, and mind, and strength. First and great commandment. That means every part of us is to love God. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others. And there's a second strand to that second one where Jesus said to love one another. Indeed, in the early church, what characterized most the early church to the people in Jerusalem and round about was they saw their love for one another. It was unique. They had never seen anything like it. They were religious people. They knew about God, but they had never seen love expressed as the people of God did in Jerusalem in those early days of the church. Bill Johnson, in his book, Face to Face with God, says, we have not yet seen... Sorry, I've jumped ahead of myself. Jesus also says that those who believe in Him will do the works He does, and greater works will they do because He goes to the Father. And that's where one Bill Johnson says in his book that this promise has not yet been fulfilled, but that it is about to come to its fulfillment. That the church, by and large, has not been living with the power and authority that Jesus gave them to say, greater works than I do, you will do. You, church, you and me. Not some institution, we are the church. That greater works we will do because Jesus has gone to the Father. And if you've heard that verse many times as I have, and it's just gone right over the top of your head, you need to stop right there. You say, Lord, does that mean me? That I can do greater works? Me? Puny little me? Who's so weak in faith? Who's got so many problems in my life? Jesus said yes. And I believe that word that I gave earlier today was a prophetic word from the Lord that some here call themselves as nothing. And God says, you are not nothing. You are everything in me. God has made each one of us unique, but He's made each one of us to be the people who can do the works that He did, and greater works than these. I want to share with you on a very practical level, because I love to illustrate what I'm talking about with stories. I learn best from stories. I don't know about you. But when we went on Thursday, or on the weekend, Judy and I saw three miracles take place right in front of us. I've seen it at John Wimber conferences. I have not seen too many miracles. In fact, personally, apart from the John Wimber ones, I haven't seen them. And I mean a miracle that you can say, this is more than a healing, this is a miracle. First one was a lady came up and she was wearing two hearing aids, Christian lady. And fellow who was speaking, he said, take out the hearing aids. She took them out, couldn't hear virtually anything. He prayed over her and commanded that her hearing be restored. And immediately, she got her hearing. And it was tested by somebody standing behind her and walking from here, from me to Wayne, clapping his hands different numbers of times, and she telling how many times the hands had been clapped. Second one was a lady who had asthma, an elderly lady, and she was prayed for, and immediately the asthma was cleared. She'd been wheezing constantly. You know, asthma sufferers wheeze most of the time, and she was breathing perfectly. And he asked her, do you have any other problems? You have some other problems. You've got arthritic problems. She said, yes, I'm wrecked with arthritis. And he prayed with her again. And again, he prayed the prayer of command, and he told her to jump. And she jumped. And this old lady, she would have been in her 70s. She was walking back and forward, up in front of me and everyone else, completely freed of her arthritis. But it didn't end there. Because then there was another lady who came, a fellow who came forward, and he had damaged his shoulder years ago in a some sort of accident that had been dislocated, and he couldn't raise his arm up over a certain height. No matter how hard he tried, all the treatments he had 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 never worked, and he was prayed for, and he was able to move his arm 360 degrees movement. Instantaneous. That's the works that Jesus is talking about. That is divine power and authority in Jesus' name healing people. I want to tell you what's happened to me recently. As I've been reading this book, God's been speaking to me, and over the years I've been seeking God more and more. And there was an incident that took place where I had a carpenter come to my house to deliver some furniture. I won't get into all the details how it got there. But when we were taking off the furniture, he was saying, oh, my arm is so sore. I said, why? What's happened to you? And explained that that morning he had been taking off a very heavy piece of furniture. And in the process, he had ripped the tendons in his arm, or the muscles. And he was a carpenter, and he needed all the strength in his arm to make the cabinets and the various things that he made. And as we're coming in, and he's helping me in, God spoke to me, and he said, you're going to pray for him. And I said to myself, how on earth am I ever going to pray for this total stranger? And he came on in, and in he came, and we got the furniture, and we started to chat. And as he was chatting, I'm listening to him, and I'm listening to God at the same time. And God said, you're going to pray for him, and when you ask him, can you pray for him? He's going to say, yes, you can. So in obedience to God, and this is something that God's been really hammering home for me, in obedience to him, I asked him, could I pray for his arm? And he said, yes. I put my hand on his arm. I prayed no more than two sentences. I prayed the prayer of command, be healed in the name of Jesus. Immediately, he took his arm and he was twisting it all over the place. No sign of any problem whatsoever. 2 weeks later, another event happened at my home. Another chap came to see me. We're doing some building renovations out the back. When we were outside and we were talking, he had this terrible cough that you could tell every time he was breathing and it was catching his throat. I said, you've got a cough. And he said, yeah, I can't get rid of it. I've been trying for days and days to get rid of it. I just can't shake it. God says to me, listening to him, listening to the Holy Spirit, you're going to pray for him. I said, oh, again? And he said, yes, you're going to pray for him. And when you ask him, he's going to say yes. So we did what we were doing. And in obedience, I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal. And I believe that he can take away your cough. Can I pray for you? I promise I won't abuse you. He said, yes, you can. Total stranger. Put my hand on his arm, prayed a two-sentence prayer, the prayer of command. Lord, heal him. Take away the cough in Jesus' name. Nothing was said. I said, I'll leave you now. You had a whole lot of measurements to do. So he came back in, and by 20 minutes, he'd been out there measuring. It was really cold outside. It was one of those cold, sunny afternoons. Came back in, and he got all that, and he said, I'll be back to see you in a week. And by the way, he said, I haven't coughed. Divine power and authority. Third story. I'm full of them at the moment because the God's just, it's just amazing. I thought it was tough, this Christian life, but it's great. I've been doing a lot of walking on the walking machine, and I've been doing exercise. I have a bad back, and so I do a bit of exercises on that. And I did an exercise, and let me just preface this. About 5 years ago, I tore something in my shoulder, and it took 2 years to heal. I could not lift anything. My arm would collapse if I tried to lift anything with this left arm. And what happened was, I did this exercise, and all of a sudden, I felt the tear right down the back of the arm. And when I got up, I couldn't move my arm behind my back. You know, to put your jacket on, you'd put your... I couldn't do that. And I was going to work, and I'm trying to get my jacket on. It was like, I couldn't get it on. I thought, oh no, another 2 years. I can't stand this. And the Lord said, I healed those other two people. I'm going to heal you. Put your hand on your arm. My hand on my arm like this. I said, in Jesus' name, I command this arm to be well. And then the Lord said, raise your hand up. So I raised my hand up, and I could get it up. Move it back, I could get it back. It was, I would say, about 60 to 70% repaired. And the next 3 to 4 days, it was completely restored. I have no problem with the arm. None at all. And I said, Lord, there's got to be something to this that's happening to me with these demonstrations of these signs and wonders. And I can tell you, I want more and more of God. Because, you know, my search in the last number of weeks and years, I would say, has been for God himself, not for the signs and wonders. Now ask God to forgive me, and forgive me if I have asked you at any time to chase after the signs and the wonders and not chase after God, because God loves us so much. He wants us for himself. He's looking for relationship with us. And it seems to me that the power flows out of the relationship. As the relationship is growing and we're trusting him more and more and we're prepared to be obedient, the power comes with it. As I say, I want to heal the sick. I want to even raise the dead. I want to do that. Judy and I went down to Dandenong Hospital a week ago with a young fellow. Remember last week we mentioned to him, he had had a massive heart attack. He was lying in a coma, induced coma. And then we talked to the nurse. His mother and father let us go in to pray for him. We said we wanted to come down and pray. And they had him basically medically no recovery. They tried to get him out of the comas and he had fitted. And they said, this is a very bad sign. And he had been 20 minutes without, they said, without oxygen. ask Nicola afterwards. She'll give you the explanation, but that was a horrible sign in terms of brain damage. But we went down there, and we were overcome with grief, of course, because this young man had virtually lived in our house from the age of about 10. My son Stephen, he and another boy in the neighborhood, the three of them were the three amigos together. They did everything together. And so he was well known. And as I was standing beside his bed, you know, tears welled in my eyes to see, you know, life being taken from him. And we felt helpless. We could do nothing in our own strength. But we prayed a prayer of command to his brain for the swelling to go down and for life to come to him. Today, he has opened his eyes and he's breathing by himself. He has not got any recognition back as yet, but he has opened his eyes and he is breathing. And we're praying and trusting God that over the next months that recovery will come. Let's look at Peter. Goodness, time's getting away here. I hope you're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it here. Peter, he was the leader of the disciples, bold and brash, a regular tough guy. Some people here would love to be around Peter. Probably Billy would have had a lot of fun with him. Even Jim might have enjoyed being around Peter. Everyone knew he was the natural one to be the leader. But God had to make him into a supernatural leader before he could take the leadership of the church. Jesus spoke to all those in the boat, and he said, "Have no fear, it is I." Jesus recognized their fear, and he spoke to it, "Have no fear, it is I." And then Peter said something which could only have come from the Holy Spirit. No one else in that boat could say it, because it was the Holy Spirit that was upon Peter that caused him to say it. And this is what he said. "Lord," we're picking up at verse, let me go back here again, I've probably lost it. Where are we? Verse 28, is it, Peter? Yes, Lord, 28. "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Now, isn't that crazy? You're in a boat. You've just been terrified. You realize it's Jesus. He's walking on the water. And he says, "Lord, bid me to come and walk on the water." You notice not one of the other disciples in the boat asked the Lord the same thing? You ever think about that? Not one of them asked him the same thing. But Peter, exercising faith, I must emphasize this, faith, nothing else. Wasn't his human wisdom or reasoning that would have told him to stay where he was. Exercising faith. And remember what Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And God is a rewarder of those who believe in him and come to him by faith. So Peter got out of the boat, keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he walked on the water. Think of that. Get that into your head. He walked, as I'm walking on these boards, he walked on probably 500 meters deep of water. And he walked to Jesus. At that moment, he was exercising, even though he didn't know it, he was exercising divine power and authority. He had to get out of the boat. He had to walk on the water. What enabled him to do it? He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. Nothing else. That's all he had. He had no tricks up his sleeve. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he believed that Jesus could enable him to walk to him. And he got out of the boat and he walked. But then he made a big mistake, like most of us do. He took his eyes off Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, that wonderful verse where we're told to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to keep our gaze on him. And that's what I've been trying to do for the last number of weeks in particular. Keep my eyes fixed on him. When he took his eyes off him, he began to sink. For now he was relying upon his natural self. And he was going down big time. But what did Jesus do? When he cried out, "Lord, help me." Have you ever been in that place where you cried, "Lord, help me"? I know I have. Where you just don't know the way out and you're panic stricken. "Lord, help me." And Jesus put his hand down and he rescued him. And they walked on the water back into the boat. I've already mentioned the other few. Before I get there, question. How many of us have taken our eyes off the Lord? We're doing all the Christian things. We're reading the Bible, maybe. We're praying, maybe. We go to church. But we've really taken our eyes off Jesus. We've really pushed him aside. We're very religious people. But we're not experiencing the divine power and authority that Jesus talked about. And I believe God's calling us to have a hard look again. And he's calling us not to whack us over the head. He's saying, "I want you in a different place to where you are. I want you to be with me. I want the supernatural to invade your lives as only I can do." In Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18, this is what the Lord says. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18 reads, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, who exult in the name all the day and extol your righteousness. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord our God, to the Holy One of Israel. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, who exalt your name all the day long." Psalm 147, verse 11. "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." That's who the Lord takes pleasure in. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." We've already identified what those commandments are. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. To love our neighbors as ourselves and to love one another. And let me tell you, unless you're living in that close relationship with God, you cannot comply with those commandments. You just cannot in your natural self. God wants to rescue us, you and me, just like he rescued Peter. But more than that, he wants to give us his joy. The joy which comes from him alone. It takes us to the place where we experience his joy when we are used of him to set the prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim liberty to the captives, both literally as well as spiritually. Jesus said in John 15, I can just turn to that for a moment, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And earlier on, there's another passage where he talks about that your joy may be full. God's joy is experienced when we're doing God's will. Not when we're being religious. When we're doing God's will. When we know Him and we're getting to know Him more and more. Reading our Bibles and praying means nothing if we're not pursuing God. It means absolutely nothing. It's just a book with words in it. Its power comes when we are pursuing God. And it then is the word of life. When we pray, do we pray for a list of things and that's our prayers? Or do we pray, "Father, I want to know you better. Father, I want to honor you in every part of my life. I know that you're the great and mighty God. Everything is in your hands, and I want to please you in every way." The rest in the boat. They were the other disciples. They had hung around with Jesus. They had seen all the miracles, heard all that Jesus had said. As I said earlier, did you hear any of them saying, "Lord, bid me to walk on the water"? No. Why? Unlike Peter, they saw only certain death if they were to step out of the boat. They were unaware of the Holy Spirit and the divine power and authority that was theirs for the taking if they truly believed in Jesus. There was Jesus standing in front of them, just as he was standing in front of Peter. He was on the water, just as Peter saw him. They even saw Peter walking on the water. Can you imagine? "Hey, Pete, where are you going?" "I'm going to Jesus." He's walking on the water. They saw him, but not one wanted to follow. Why? They were living in the natural where fear paralyzed them. And you will find that if you're living, trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, fear will paralyze you because you cannot do it. It's only when God's love is poured into us and his divine power and authority is with us that we see things change in us and through us to others. I want to tell you in closing, I think I'm closing, getting close there, story of Colin. Colin was another person I had some contact with. Colin was my grass cutter at Phillip Island. Colin had just taken over the business from the previous grass cutter, and occasionally I'd get him to cut the grass at the holiday house. I rang him on the phone from my office because I'd asked him 2 weeks previously, would he cut the grass? And I expected to get an invoice. Nothing happened, so I thought, oh my goodness, he's just forgotten. And the grass will be up about here somewhere. Down Phillip Island, the grass grows, doesn't make any difference. What the weather's like just seems to grow. And I rang him up. I get this sort of plaintive voice on the phone. And I asked him, had he cut the grass? And he said, yes, I had. And I said, well, I was expecting an invoice from you. And he said, well, my wife's sick. I said, all right, okay. And she's the one who does the invoices. And he said, I'm sick. I said, what happened to you? And he said, well, I was driving the ride-on mower, and I drove over a wasp's nest. And when I came back again, the wasps attacked me. And I was stung all over. My kidneys have been affected. I can't stand. I can't go to work. I just can't move. And I'm listening to him. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit saying, you're going to pray for him? Again? Yes, Lord, I'll pray for him. So I said to Colin, I said, Colin, I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jesus Christ can do more than all the medical world can do, despite the fact that they try their best. Nobody has been able to help you in these circumstances. And I said, I'd like to pray a short prayer for you, with you, over the telephone, to ask God to heal you. So I said over the phone, I command you in the name of Jesus to be well. I command your kidneys to come back into their proper function and the strength to come into your body in Jesus' name. And then I said to him, get up! Because he couldn't get up. And he gets on his feet at the other end of the phone. I'm hearing this shouts of joy. Everything had gone. All the pain had disappeared like that. And I'm sitting on the other end of the phone, cranky, what's happened? He said, it's all gone. All the pain, it's gone. Completely. He said, how did this happen? I said, Jesus has touched your life. I said, Colin, don't forget to give him thanks. He's the one who's healed you. Now, just in case you think that I'm perfect, I want to tell you another story. And this story was Jed. He was the golf sales manager at the golf shop. We've really gone through the trades today. Now we're up to the sales reps. And I'm in at Collins and Judy's golf club had got broken. I'm picking it up again. And the Lord said to me, he was on his own. The Lord said to me, go and pray for Jed. I said, what? Do I really have to? And he said, yes. I said, well, what's wrong with him, Lord? He's very sad, and there's a reason for it. So I went back in, rather sheepishly towards him. And I said, look, Jed, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, is there anything at the moment that's causing you to be very sad? No, nothing. So I turned right, and I walked out the door. I thought, well, Lord, there's nothing there. And whether it was or not, I don't know. But I felt the Lord say to me, even though you didn't get that right, you were prepared to be a fool for me. You're prepared to be a fool for me. Put yourself on the line. See, John Wimber used to say, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. Risk. And if you want to live your Christian life without any risk, I don't even know if you're a Christian. Because faith demands that you take risks. And I know that not everybody's at the same place. God's gracious and He works with each one of us as He wills. But His purpose is that all of us should do greater works than Jesus did. Because He has gone to the Father. I want to read you Jesus's, what's recorded as the great command before He left this earth. And I want to read the two of them together. It's just a couple of short ones, and I'll read them quickly. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the close of the age. In Mark 16, we read, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, It will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I believe what that, you can sum that up as this. Go believe and do. Go in obedience. Jesus says, go. You don't have a choice. Go. Believe. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you every moment of the day. If you stop to take time to ask me, you'll know that I'm there. Do. Cast out demons. Speak in tongues. Don't succumb to natural forces. Lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. He is master. He is Lord. We are his servants, his friends. If we obey his commandments, he will show himself to us. Where do we begin? By seeking the presence of God every day. Give time to him. Fill your mind and your heart with him until the Holy Spirit consumes us. Smith Wigglesworth, who raised 14 people from the dead, said about the Holy Spirit, I haven't got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has consumed me. That's the way it works. We don't have anything. God has everything. And he consumes us. Then we will see great things done. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and not prevent anything stopping us. One of my prayers at the moment, I'll close on this, is David's Psalm and Psalm 51. Take it home and read it for yourself. But in Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13, he says these precious words, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. That's my prayer. A willing spirit that says, I will, Lord, whatever you ask. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will return to you. Doesn't happen any other way. Doesn't happen any other way. You can have all the slickest presentations of the gospel. But it doesn't work. It's the power of God within us that works. I want to close there. I'm going to pray. The kids have come back. But I want to give you the opportunity, if you want me to pray with you and the elders to pray and some of the others, or if you've got any close friends, as Marty mentioned earlier. And I believe what Marty did was right this morning. There was a sense of the Spirit of God upon people this morning. And we only had one person come out. I believe there was more. So if you want us to pray, I'm happy to pray as others are. If you need healing, we'll pray for healing. It's not me, but one thing I want to say, I am not called to say a prayer for the sick. I am called to heal the sick. Get it? I'm called to heal the sick. In the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, go and pray for the sick. He said, go and heal the sick. Don't go and pray for them. Go and heal them. And I'll guarantee, if you try that a couple of times and you're not close to Jesus, you'll soon know you'd better get close to him, because you've no power in yourself to heal anybody. I have no power within me to heal one person. It's Jesus' power. And he wants us all to have it. He wants this church to come alive with divine power and authority that's founded upon people loving him more than anything else. And I just want to encourage you to take those steps and not be afraid. Seek that willing spirit that says yes to Jesus. Even if it means you're going to make a fool of yourself, trust him. Trust him and he will act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been, I guess, a bit of a long time this morning. I don't know how much of all this has sunk in. But Lord, I'm trusting your Holy Spirit for every person here. I love them all dearly, every one of them. And Lord, it's my desire that they light up, they be flames of fire for you. Flames of fire. Lord, that we'll all see works greater than what Jesus did being done in this church, not to glorify us, but to glorify your name. And Lord, I just pray now that, Lord, if there's people here who, Lord, in their hearts, in their minds, in their bodies, they need you to touch them, Lord, touch them. I pray that you'd give them a willing heart, a willing spirit to seek after you and to take the risk and trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the service is over, well and truly. For those who've been here for the first time, we've had a visitor. You may not want to come back again. We have taken a bit longer, but I hope you enjoyed the stories because they're very real and very true. And if you want prayer, please come out. There's room over here in the prayer mat. We'll pray for you. Whatever your need is, don't wait, come. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Make sure to keep praying for Jeff as he travels overseas, that the Lord says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So there's something going to happen with Jeff going overseas. Well, we'll see you all next week. Again, don't forget about prayer.